go. We got this one started. And we got this one started. Okay. Damon, would you open us with a word of prayer today?
Sure.
Thank you.
Dear Lord, just praise you and thank you for who you are and what you've done for us on the cross and your life being available. And I just pray for this hour that you attune our hearts to what you might have to say to each of us. In your son's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Okay, this is our final lesson on how to study the Bible for this quarter. The title, for those of you who are keeping records, is Lesson 3, Developing a Relationship with the Holy Spirit. And we've talked about the importance of searching the Scriptures. We've talked about different resources, but really, without the aid of the Holy Spirit, when we search the Scriptures, we are simply amassing knowledge. And the Pharisees, for example, who lived during Jesus' day, were scripture experts, and they missed Jesus. And they knew the scriptures probably better than most people of our day. So we're not trying to promote being scholars, per se. If someone's called to be a scholar, that's fine, but being a scholar doesn't guarantee that you know Jesus. But a person who has a really good working knowledge of the Bible and is well-versed in scripture and has a great relationship with the Holy Spirit is someone that the Holy Spirit can share Christ with. So you want to develop both aspects. You want to develop the discipline side and the ability to search and study, but you also want to develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit and learning how to hear His voice, specifically learning how to hear His voice in interpreting Scripture. Okay, the Holy Spirit does different things. Many in the Spirit-filled community are charismatic and charismatic community and Pentecostal communities are familiar with the gifts of the Spirit and revivals and things like that, and that's fine, but really what we're going to see is that the Holy Spirit's primary role, the reason why He came was to point us to Jesus and point us to the cross. And so when I talk about developing a relationship with the Holy Spirit, I really want to make it extremely clear what I mean, because there has been some abuse, and you don't see it, I don't think, quite so much as you used to, but during the charismatic renewal in the 70s and then on into the 80s, it got to be very extreme where you listen to the Holy Spirit to, you know, tell you when to walk across the street, and, you know, the Holy Spirit tells you, you know, when to eat and this, that, and the other. And I'm not talking about developing that kind of relationship with the Holy Spirit. If you want that kind of relationship with Him, that is your business. As long as you learn to hear His voice when you're in the Scriptures and realize that is the primary reason He came, to lift up Jesus, you know. And that's what I want to talk about today. And so what I want to do is I'm going to start by reading part of a preface from this book. I'm not necessarily recommending the book or say you should read this. This was written by a man who developed a method of studying the Scriptures. And his name is Earl Morey, and he was the father-in-law of my youth pastor back in Virginia. And he was a scholar, but he also developed a study method of familiarizing yourself with the Scriptures. And that's fine. What I want to share with you is what he says in the beginning about a healthy balance between the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit. And that's what I want to... and he says it better than I can, so that's why I want to read it to you. He says, a Christian is a person who is indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. Since the title Christ means anointed one, a Christian is a little anointed one, and this anointing abides in you, according to 1 John. I think it's like 1 John 2:27. To be sure, such a Spirit-indwelt person will confess that Jesus is Lord, will be baptized, and will be a functioning member of a local manifestation of the body of Christ. Then, too, such a Spirit-indwelt person will continually hunger and thirst for a deeper personal fellowship with and a growing knowledge of the triune God. Such fellowship and knowledge comes primarily through the study of the Holy Scriptures. These Scriptures, inspired by Him, are affirmed as the only infallible norm of what Christians are to believe and how they are to live. If we attempt to live, okay, this is the crux of it. If we attempt to live by the indwelling Spirit without a thorough knowledge of the written Word, we will be tossed to and fro by every wind of false teaching, and frequently we shall be deceived. If, on the other hand, we study the written Word without the illumination of the Spirit, we will find ourselves embalmed in a lifeless intellectualism. Okay? By allowing the Spirit to guide us into all truth through the study of the written word, we will grow up into spiritual maturity in Christ. Thus, we will validate in our experience that the Bible is both milk and meat, baby food, and adult nourishment. It cannot be overly stressed how important it is for young Christians to learn as quickly as possible how to feed themselves. Okay. You know, can you see a 12-year-old? Open wide, Junior! Okay. Far too many spend their entire lives being spoon-fed by preachers, teachers, tapes, and children's books. Consequently, most suffer from arrested spiritual development and sadly remain childishly immature. If we are to become what we have been created and redeemed to be, we must be taught and must learn how to search the scriptures for ourselves. Okay. So the main thing, that is a lot of good stuff that got said in there. If anyone wants to just read over this real quick, that's fine. I just read two paragraphs. But the main point I wanted to get out for you to get out of that was, if you run around with a relationship with the Holy Spirit and you're not grounded to the letter on the paper, you will be prone to deception, imbalance, getting things out of proportion. You'll be living by feelings a lot more than you realized, and you'll have a big runaway soul problem. Okay? If you stick with Scripture and you don't have the Holy Spirit to breathe life into that, then you will go the other direction, and you'll have a lot of dogma, a lot of doctrine, and a lot of ways that you ought to do things, but no life to empower that. So you end up with a pharisaical type situation. So we've got to have both. Okay? And having said that, I want to look again now in Acts chapter 17 at verse 11. And I've gone back to this verse several times in the past few weeks. And look at this perfect balance right here in this verse.
Can you say the reference again?
Yes, Acts 17:11. And whoever finds it can go ahead and read that out for us.
"Which were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, mm-hmm. in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so."
Okay, so speaking of the Bereans were more noble than the believers in Thessalonica because they did two things. They received that Holy Spirit-breathed, inspired word that was preached. They received it with readiness of mind. They didn't, you know, I don't know about that Spirit-inspired stuff or whatever. I don't, you know, they received that Spirit-infused, life-giving word, but they also had to find it confirmed in the written letter. They used both together. And it says in the next verse, that's verse 12, "Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women who were Greeks and of men, not a few." And so, and this is contrasted to the church in Thessalonica. And if you scoot up a few verses up to, let's go up to verse 2. "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Jesus must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few." Okay, so there was a reception of the gospel, but the Bereans received it with readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily. So they were more noble than the church at Thessalonica. Okay, so it's that healthy marriage between the Spirit-revealed movement, you know, where the word is living and it's alive and it's interpreted by, you know, the Holy Spirit directly to you, or you're listening to someone preaching it, and you personally searching the scriptures. But now notice, it's not just reading the Bible. It's checking what the preacher is saying against the written word. They weren't just randomly reading. Though it's okay to randomly read, and I regularly just pick a book and read it. But they were checking to see if what Paul was saying was right. Okay? Now, different branches. According to church history, and you're going to get this in your church history class if you haven't already, but there are three major branches to the worldwide church. There's the Roman Catholicism, there's Orthodox, and there's Protestantism. Okay? Protestantism is the only one that doesn't have like a strong eldership structure, like you have the Pope and with the Roman and elders and overseers with the Eastern Church. I know they've got a structure there. Protestant churches don't do that so much. Different denominations do. I think like the Lutherans kind of have something, and I think, you know, the Episcopals might have something. But And I know that we all have our issues with the Roman Catholics and with Eastern Orthodoxy, and this isn't right, that's not right. But just consider, in the excess of not having that, the Protestant branch of the church has over 2,000 denominations and sects that have broken off from each other because they can't agree. And the Protestant branch of the church is the one that is prone to cults and cult followings, okay, much more than the other two branches. So before we, you know, hop up and say, pat ourselves on the back because we're Protestants, we just need to consider the excesses in our own branch and kind of put it in perspective. And I say that because if you're just listening to somebody preaching something and you're going along with what they say, that is a cult-like following. Mm-hmm. It is cult-like. Now, the church you're going to may not be a cult, but you can treat it like one. See what I'm saying? So you can go to a Baptist church and you can treat it like a cult. Now, the Baptist pastor there or the deacons there may not be trying to gain that from you at all, but if you're going along and you're just believing everything everybody tells you, and you're not checking your Bible and you're not checking with the Holy Spirit, that is irresponsible. Okay? And it's irresponsible if you do it here.
Amen.
Okay? We claim to have the true gospel. That's quite a claim, folks. How dare we say that? See what I'm saying? Like, are you on board with that? Or does that make you uncomfortable? And that would be something good to check out. You see, that would be good. I mean, are we, like, off our rocker by saying that? Or are we in line with the Word of God? And if you're uncomfortable with it, and we're wrong, then you're right to be uncomfortable. But if we're right and you're uncomfortable, then who needs to do the changing? And that's just an example. There's no bone to pick here. I'm just saying. My point is, everything needs to be checked with Scripture, and it's really easy to go with the momentum of what everybody else is doing. How many of you tend to go with the flow? It's so easy. We all want to be accepted. We all want to be liked. None of us want to be considered the odd man out or the one that's not a part, or we don't want to feel left out. So it's easy to go with everybody. Hey, Joan, there's a chair over here if you'd like to sit at the table. But there's a responsibility to ourselves, and there's a responsibility to the Lord to continue to check the things as best as you know how. I know that sometimes things slip us and all, whatever, but it's good to check. And that's why I've mentioned in different orientations that I've been at, are you checking what you're... Just because you don't have homework doesn't mean you shouldn't be... That doesn't leave you off the hook. It may leave you off the hook as a student and answering to the whatever teacher you've got, but it does not leave you off the hook with your Heavenly Father. You should be checking to see if those things are true. You know, and you may hear some things that you go, what? I don't know. And that is okay. That is okay. You don't have to just fly off the handle and, it's wrong. It's out of balance. They're out of the devil. I know that does happen with groups. If one little thing's wrong, people fly off the handle and, like, the world doesn't know it's about to end and God's going to, you know, whatever. You can hold it and wait and see what the Lord has to say. And He may one day show you, you know what? That was right. And you just went at a place where you could handle it, so it sounded wrong to you. Or He may say to you down the road, know that there's a grain of truth there, but it's a little out of balance. But you have to learn to hold things and not just throw stuff out and not just accept it. Throw it out because of prejudice or accept it blindly because of human preference. Well, I like that teacher, so I agree with everything he says. Oh, that's my pastor, so I agree with everything. Or that's, you know, and I've said this to you before, but I don't always agree with everything that gets said from the pulpit here. And that's okay, because I'm my own person, and, you know, if leadership steps up and says, this is what we're going to do here, then I'm like, okay, I'm with you guys. But as far as my own personal beliefs, I've got my personal beliefs. I do change them from time to time. There have been plenty of things through the years that I did not agree with that got taught, and the Lord changed me later. You know, I didn't run around, you know, shouting to the heavens where I thought people were wrong. Thank God. That would have been embarrassing. And as I grew into things, you know, I was as able to receive it, my beliefs changed as I understood the Scriptures, as I knew the Lord better. So there's, you know, a way of being able to hold stuff, filter stuff, and intelligently discern, intelligently judge, not in that critical negative sense, but judge and weigh things and take it seriously. And, you know, we just don't want to know, like, five Bible verses and base our whole belief system on, like, five Bible verses. A lot of Christians do. Many Christians have more of a belief system based on someone's books, different people's books, and movements that they've experienced than they actually do on the actual Scriptures. And that is just very unwise. You want to be able to be well-grounded in the Scriptures, not be afraid of things that get shared that are different than what you believe, not easily offended, not easily freaked out, but able to just take things in and weigh it. I was talking with Nicole this weekend, and she was telling me about some things came up in one of your classes that some of you were just like, I don't know about that, you know. And I said to her, good. I am glad to hear it. It is good to get our cages rattled. It is good to be challenged. It is good to hear things we don't agree with. Mm-hmm. And it's good to hear it from sincere, intelligent individuals who care about Jesus as much as we do. We might learn something. And we want to avoid spiritual snobbery, quite frankly, you know. And if your heart is really open to Jesus, to really learn Christ, it doesn't matter where it comes from. It doesn't matter how different it sounds to what we say or what we believe. Or it may be a lower area of truth. The Lord may have shown you something higher or eternal, and someone comes in with something a little bit still true, but maybe like a lower priority on God's scale. That's okay. You know, that is okay. We don't want to be so heady that, you know, we can't be open. So I say hooray for, you know, any cage rattling or any challenges or any, I don't know what the answer is to that or why does it matter. It's good. It's good to be exposed to stuff. Like I said, we're not a cult. We don't want to just, like, stand up here and, oh, yes, you know, we want to hear so-and-so because we agree with them. And, oh, yes, we want to hear so-and-so. Oh, and just, you know, preach to their choir and pat each other on the back and sit around and think we're really deep. And, I mean, that's just so silly. And it's so arrogant, too. But to really be challenged and to hear people outside of this place and to hear points of view of the Scripture that are not what we normally listen to and to learn to filter and search the Scriptures to see if these things are so and love our brothers, each other, and others along the way. And so it's good. It's good to really develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit to be able to have this healthy balance between hearing from the Holy Spirit and being able to judge and discern properly, both in the Scriptures and when you're hearing from others and stuff. So, John.
Just one point. I mean, even in the world, they do that. In Harvard, they pride themselves of these as bringing people to that school because they're divergent thinkers. Mm-hmm. So they don't mind having different things that are controversial for that one reason. They're not convergent, where everybody says the same thing in traditional Ivy League school, but they want to be different like that.
I will do say something on that, though. Thank you. That brought up something. That is that, you know, if there's something here that gets shared that you're not sure about, this is in reference to being a student at ACTS, the leadership who decide on classes pray hard about it, and they don't want to open you to stuff that's just garbage either. So just know that you know, people who... I'm not one of the people who makes these decisions, but the people who do care very much about not feeding poison or problematic things to you either. So when I say cage rattling... Not in a dangerous sense, or we're just open to whatever, and then the enemy can get in deception or whatever. But, you know, some challenge. Anyway, bring the balance. So, let's look at another passage here. Let's look at John chapter 1. We're going to see another illustration of the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit. How many of you have been in the Revelation of Christ class or read the book? The True Gospel and the Revelation of Christ. Okay. This is kind of out of that, but I wanted to bring it back around for you to look at here. John chapter 1, we're going to start with verse 26. That's okay. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. Okay. let's see. Look at verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bore witness that this is the Son of God. Okay. In this passage of Scripture, John the Baptist is kind of like a Christian. And he is baptizing. And the reason for his baptism, according to verse 31, is to make the Lamb of God manifest to Israel. How was everyone going to know? How is John going to know that he got the white one? Because he's just baptizing all kinds of people. Everyone who's coming to him, except the Pharisees, were getting baptized. He wouldn't baptize them. But everyone, all the people, were coming to him and getting baptized. And he said, the reason I've come is that I'm going to baptize until the one who was sent to Israel is made manifest. Okay? So he's baptizing. And he baptizes, you know, Brother Benjamin, and he baptizes, you know, Brother whoever, and, you know, baptize his brother Jonathan, and baptize, and nope, that's not the one. Nope, that's not the one. Nope, that's not the one. But he knew that upon the one that the Holy Spirit descended and remained, that's the Son. That's how he was going to know. That's how he was going to know who the Son of God was. Okay? And that's why he was able to say, "Behold the Lamb of God." He could declare Jesus, who looked like all the other guys, okay, this one is the Lamb. Well, how do you know? He looks just like, you know, his brothers. He looks just like, he's a spitting image of his dad, Joseph, or probably not, his mother, Mary. He's, you know, he looks like the family. He acts like the family. He talks like the family. How do you know that he's the Son of God? Well, I'll tell you how I know. The Holy Spirit descended and remained. Okay? Now, this is like searching the Scriptures. You are reading the Scriptures looking for the one, for the Lamb of God. Okay? And you are continuing to look at the Scriptures, baptize the Scriptures, you know, dunk each Scripture. Is this the one? Is this going to be the one I'm going to see Jesus? Nope, not this time. Am I going to see the Jesus in this one? Nope, not this time. Okay, another one. And the reason I am here, is to for the one who was sent to be made manifest to Israel. And I'm going to keep baptizing till I see that one upon whom the Spirit descends and remains. Every Scripture looks like every other Scripture until the Holy Spirit lands somewhere. Okay? So, you keep baptizing the Scriptures. You keep baptizing the Scriptures. And you have a goal in mind. You're not just reading. You're reading with purpose. Each Scriptures, you are reading it until the Holy Spirit descends and remains and says, "This is the Son of God." Okay? But you're faithful to be in the Scriptures, and the Holy Spirit will descend on the Son of God that you're supposed to see. Does that make sense? Yes. But John did not know when that was going to happen. Because looking with the natural eyes, he couldn't tell who the Son of God was. It took the Holy Spirit to show him who the Son of God was. Okay, and looking at the ink on paper, you're not going to be able to tell who the Son of God was. Not from God's point of view. But the Holy Spirit will point out to you who the Son of God is. And it's not just that he shows you any old thing. We want him to show us the Son of God. And the qualification of knowing that you are seeing Christ in the Scriptures is that the Spirit descends on that and remains. It descends and remains. From then on, you see Jesus in that way. Amen. And it never changes. And you know that the Scripture means that.
That's right.
And that never changes. It's not like a feeling or a mood that you get and then it passes. The Holy Spirit descends and remains. The Holy Spirit does not take back his witness of the Son of God. Okay? So this is the qualification. Well, how do you see Jesus in the Scriptures? How are you able to share all that stuff, Randy? How are you able to share all that stuff, Mallory? How are you able to share that stuff, Kelly, or whoever, pick your person? Because we have learned to let the Holy Spirit descend and remain. Okay? And that is not exclusive to an exclusive few with the gifting. Okay? The Holy Spirit descending and remaining is for any believer who wants to put himself in that position.
Amen.
Okay? Not everyone's going to be a teacher, but everyone can see Jesus.
Amen.
Okay? But I will tell you this. According to John the Baptist, the only reason he had the right to say who Jesus was, the Son of God, was that he had seen him by the Holy Spirit. And his credentials for baptism were not that. He was baptizing anyway. He was already called to that. But his credentials for declaring the Son of God was having seen him by revelation. Those were his credentials. Okay, just consider that. Yes, Jennifer.
So after you've seen the Lord, have you seen Christ in the Scriptures, in a particular area of Scripture, and you go on and study other things, and maybe years go by, you can go back to that place and still see the same thing, still see the Lord.
Yes. Now, you may not have the, you know, oftentimes when the Holy Spirit lands on something, and perhaps many of you have that experience, it's like, whoa! And it's like, woohoo! And, you know, you're like walking on cloud nine, or just like there's an experience that goes with it, and the experience will fade. Mm-hmm. Or that may not happen. But I know with me, the Holy Spirit unveils Christ in Scriptures, and it can be a very powerful experience, okay? Mm-hmm. Now, we're not talking about the experience. We are talking about the eternal reality, because that is what the remaining part is. It's not just having an experience in the Scriptures, and if it's just an experience where the Holy Spirit just kind of moves on you, that's not descending and remaining. That's just descending. You see what I'm saying? And there are those types of things that do happen, and that's okay. But if it's a true revealing of Christ, it descends and it remains. And so it always, it's not a remembering of the letters, though you may, because I know where the Holy Spirit has revealed Christ in the Scriptures, many times those Scriptures, the actual verses, are like burned into me. Like I can quote them without having had to memorize them, because I have seen Christ there so clearly that only those words can say it. You know, and so that's so in your core and in your spirit that you just don't... How'd that go? It was really good, but I don't remember what it was. Which has happened to me too. But yes, you do, you understand, and actually it's not even you go back to that Scripture and know that you interpret the Scripture that way, that is a reality. And as you see Him, you are changed. And so you are the living epistle now. You are the interpretation of the Scriptures, Christ made flesh. See what I'm saying? He's living in you, and now, because you've seen Him, you take on that light, you take on that image. You are changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so I don't know if that's exactly what you're looking for. But and there's the unveiling, seeing Jesus in the Scriptures in the way that Jesus opened the Scriptures to His disciples as they walked along the road to Emmaus. Okay, but he was showing them Christ in the Scriptures, and they did not see Christ in their midst. So there was not a full revealing going on there. Right? I mean, they're saying, okay, it's Christ in Genesis, it's Christ in Exodus, it's Christ in Leviticus, it's Christ in Numbers, it's Christ in Samuel, it's Christ in Chronicles, it's Christ in Job, it's Christ in Ecclesiastes, it's Christ in Isaiah. I mean, he said the whole law and prophets, the whole thing, he expounded all things concerning himself, right? Yeah. But he wasn't revealed until later. So, could have been a true revealing to only understand that, or hear that Christ is expounded. You know, they weren't really changed until they saw Him. And that's when they turned around and went back and whatnot. So there's a real change that happens here. It goes way past just, you can go back there and know that that's what it means. It's the change is here. And what it'll end up doing is, see, because this is the letter. And this is the tool the Holy Spirit uses, but it's the Word Himself that we're after. And you can't just get that by reading the letter. It takes the Holy Spirit. But when you see Him, the source and the author, in a certain passage of Scripture, oftentimes what will happen is that you'll see that aspect of the Lord all the way through the Scriptures. It'll get confirmed all over the place, and the Lord will bring you into a view of Himself, and He will confirm it by many, many, many authors all the way through. So it won't be some little thing that you see, and it's like a little thing that you see. If you're seeing Christ, it'll start popping off the page in verses that you never knew could go together. All of a sudden, the spiritual reality is tying all kinds of stuff together for you through the Scriptures, if you know the Scriptures. Which is why it can be so valuable, because I will tell you, when the Holy Spirit feels like talking about Jesus to you, it's like nothing you've ever heard. Even if you've heard it from a person, it's not the same thing. And you can become so familiar with the movement of the Spirit through a certain vessel, teacher, preacher, whatever, and so you feel like you're very familiar with it because you know it. And you're in the presence of it, and you feed and you bathe, but you're not changed. See, that's the thing, you're not changed. And it's very, very deceptive, because you're going with the flow, you agree, you're under authority, you're part of the vision, you know, you're feeding and you're eating. But then when the Holy Spirit shows you, it's nothing like you thought. And you can go, Is this really right? This is weird. And Lord, I need some confirmation. Amen. Oh, you do? Well, turn over to Malachi. Yeah. Well, turn over to 2 Timothy. Well, turn over to Proverbs. Well, and all of a sudden, it's like pow, 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 pow. It's everywhere. Because the volume of the book speaks of Him. And this will happen. When the Holy Spirit begins to reveal Christ in a specific way, you'll see it all over the place. Because now, your knowledge of the Lord is interpreting the Scriptures. You aren't interpreting them. And the Scriptures are not interpreting Jesus. The living Christ is interpreting the Scriptures. And that's the goal. And the way you know Jesus is going to be the way that you see the Scriptures. Okay. Amen. So, anyway. Okay. So that's kind of a little bit on that. Let's see. Descending and remaining. Let's look at some verses pertaining to having a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Let's see. How about Josiah, would you look up John 14:26? And Amber, you take John 15:26. Let's see. Nicole, how about if you take John 16:13-15? And Ryan, if you would take 1 John 2:27. And Josiah, go ahead and read yours whenever you've got it there. Okay. John 14:26.
But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you.
Thank you. The Holy Spirit's going to teach the disciples all things. This is before the cross, right? Before Jesus dies, before He's raised up. He's telling them about this relationship that the disciples are going to have with the Holy Spirit. Because right now, all the disciples know is the fleshly Jesus. And He's about to go away. He's not coming back. Like, it's not going to be like it was. Now, instead of Jesus telling him and them taking it in through their ear gate, they're going to have to learn to hear from the Holy Spirit on their own. And they don't like that. They're upset about that. They like that close earthly relationship. Okay? But he says, don't worry, because the Holy Spirit's going to teach you all things concerning myself. And the things that I said to you, the things that you heard me say physically, the Spirit is going to share them. I mean, it's one thing to have a person share them, even if it's the Son of God. It's another thing for the Spirit to impart it into you. That is a whole different deal. Okay, so he's going to take the letter of what Jesus said, and he's going to make it life for him. And this is much better for the disciples than walking with Jesus. I mean, really. On a spiritual, eternal level, it is better. All right, go ahead, Amber. You have 15:26, right?
Yes.
Okay.
But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me.
Okay, the Spirit will not tell you, you know, seven steps to being closer to God. He will not. He will not teach you what your spiritual gift is. He will testify of Christ. If you are a person who is sensitive to the Holy Spirit and you've learned to kind of hear, you kind of know what he sounds like. But if this is an area for you that you're not familiar with, this is a safe parameter so you will not get off into deception or, you know, get off into imbalance or things that are perversions. He will always talk about Jesus. If you're seeing something in the Scriptures and it lifts you up, then it's probably not the Holy Spirit. Can I get an amen from anybody?
Amen.
And I will say it again for the tape. If you're seeing something in the Scriptures and it lifts you up, it's probably not the voice of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit testifies of Christ. Okay, now I will tell you this. There are a lot of deeper life teachers out there and people who teach deep principles, and it sounds a lot like some of the things that we share around here. And this is how you can tell if we are communing in lifting up Jesus or if they're saying something else. Are the truths they're expounding lifting up Christ, or are they lifting up you, the listener? That is how you know. And how you will be able to properly interpret Scripture is by listening to the Holy Spirit lift up Christ. If you or anyone else starts using Scripture for any other reason, they did not get it from the Holy Spirit. Okay. They did not get it from the Holy Spirit. If that is your standard, Christ is the one being exalted, Christ is the one being seen, Christ is the one being lifted up, then you will be kept. To the degree that you know Christ, of course. But you will be kept. It will help you a lot in the long run, getting off base. Okay. And I know it's helped me. And it'll keep you when you still have, even if you've got flaws, and let's say you've got an issue with pride, let's say you've got some ambition working in you, and the Lord really hasn't fully annihilated that yet, and you know that it's there and it's not right, you can still stay on track by making sure the Holy Spirit's lifting up Jesus. You see, it'll keep you there. Instead of using the Scriptures to somehow assuage your personal guilt over any flaws that you have. Have you ever heard people use the Scriptures to justify themselves? Whole denominations, books, movements have been based on this kind of stuff. Lifting up the self, trying to explain away human flaws. We don't want to do that. We want to use the Scriptures to only lift up Christ and not ever base our interpretation of Scripture on somehow justifying ourselves. We never want to do that, okay? Worship ourselves in any way. So, he testifies of Christ. Okay, John 16, verses 13 through 15. Is that you, Nicole?
Yes.
Go ahead.
When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you.
Holy Spirit, thank you. The Holy Spirit doesn't just say, I think I feel like talking about this. He speaks whatever the Father tells him to speak. Okay? So this is coming right from your Heavenly Father who loves you and wants you to know Jesus too. And the triune God, the Trinity, works in submitting one to another.
Amen.
It's not the topic of this class, but no one works out from the approval and authority of the other two. They always the Holy Spirit sent from somebody else. You know, the Holy Spirit is sent from somebody else and doesn't lift up himself. He lifts up Jesus. Jesus only does what he sees the Father doing. The Father doesn't come and do his own work. He sends the Son. You know, so the Son has to testify of him. No one is ever declaring himself. No one is ever moving out on their own authority. Okay? And as a tangent, so if you feel like you've got stuff you want to do for God, and you feel held back, and so you decide that you're going to strike out and go do it for Jesus, because church authority doesn't understand how God's supposed to use you, or you know how it ought to be done, everyone's doing it wrong, and you're going to do it right, I will just say that you are not going against insensitive church authority. You are going against the very nature of the Godhead. Yes. To go strike out to do anything when you have not been sent by your Father. Okay? Because that is the nature. They don't do it. not because they're sinful and incompetent, because that's their nature. None of them declare themselves. None of them declare themselves. So we don't want to be ministers of the gospel and declare ourselves. They don't send themselves. Jesus didn't come on his own authority. The Father sent him, even though they're equal. The Father sent him. You don't want to go out and start anything if the Father has not sent you. Okay. That is just asking for all kinds of trouble. Everything's going to have to be done by human effort if you're going to maintain that baby. And it's going to not glorify Jesus. It's going to be an Ishmael, and you're going to love it because it's your baby. See, the thing with Ishmael that's so bad is not that it's not of God. It's that you love it so much. Your affections are all bound up in that. Yeah. What did Abraham say? Oh, that Ishmael might live before you, Lord. Is there a chance that you can use Ishmael? Is there a chance? God's like, no. Okay. So we want to move in the nature of the Godhead because Christ is in us. And we want to move out with him and lift up him in his way and in his time. So that's a tangent, but I think it's important. Okay, the last verse I have here is 1 John 2:27, and Ryan, I believe you have that one for us. Okay, go ahead.
As for you, the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and so you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and it is true, it is not a lie. And just as it has taught, you abide in him.
I love this verse. This is what this verse says to me as the person who's teaching you right now. I should be working myself out of a job.
Amen.
If I am a good teacher.
That's right.
I should not make you need me.
That's right.
I should not put myself in a position where you have to have me to get to God or any other teacher. Okay. I should be teaching you how to trust the anointing that's in you.
Amen.
Because the anointing that's in you will teach you how to abide in him. Okay? I tell you, a lot of authors will lose a lot of income and a lot of royalties if the Christians would just start trusting the Holy Spirit that is in them.
Amen.
And learn eternal things like abiding in Christ.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit can do it. It's his job. Okay? This is what he's what he's made to do. This is how he is. He always points to Jesus. And when he shows you Jesus, and we didn't read this verse, but this is John 14:21. In that day, you will know. When the Holy Spirit comes and teaches you, you will know. This is Jesus talking. I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. That is how you know the Lord. Well, how do I know the Lord? Where do I start? These are the parameters for seeing Christ. Jesus is in the Father. We are in him, he is in us. Those are the parameters. And now over here in 1 John 2:27, this is what he's teaching you. The anointing that is in you, that comforter who is in you, that spirit of truth, he's going to lead you the right way. He's not going to lie. He's not going to speak of earthly, transitory things. He's going to speak reality. And if you listen to him, you will abide in Christ. See, that was good news to me personally. That's why I like this verse. Because that whole abiding in Christ thing just freaked me out. When I started hearing about it, I was like, what does that mean? I mean, it's like this ethereal term, abide in Christ, you know. And like, first of all, what does abide mean? And second of all, how do I get in Christ and how do I stay? And what is in Christ anyway? You know, and I went through a whole lot and because just I'm too analytical and needed my mind to have it all in a row before I would believe it. But this says that the Holy Spirit, if you trust that anointing in you, the Holy Spirit will lead you there. Okay. He doesn't lead you by figuring it out in your head, though your mind definitely does come into understanding of things as he renews it. But the Holy Spirit, he doesn't live in your intellect. He lives in your core. He lives in your heart. Okay. And so the reality comes up from within where the Holy Spirit dwells. It doesn't come from without. See, when I'm teaching you or someone else is teaching you, it's coming through your ears. So your senses, it hits your physical body first. That is not God's way of teaching, ultimately. If he wants to tell you something, he tells you from within, from where Jesus lives in your heart. That's where he comes from. That's where he speaks. And that's also how you'll know if it's the voice of the Holy Spirit. It's not coming from outside. It's not a flash in your head. The Holy Spirit bubbles up on the inside. And it just releases the reality of Christ, seeing it in the scriptures, will release those rivers of living water. And it will transform your soul. But it always happens from the inside. So there's a whole learning curve. Can I say that? A learning curve here? Where you learn to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, or if you will, learn what he sounds like. You know, it sounds like in your heart. This is, you know, a huge area of developing a relationship with him. Josiah, do you need to stand up? Okay. So that is the whole... For now, anyway, there are more passages of Scripture that talk about the Holy Spirit. But for now, those are some good ones. Those are some good, solid ones. I want to look now at faith. Because faith is really, really important in developing a relationship with the Holy Spirit and making the Word of God actually have effect in you personally. Okay? let's look at... I was too lazy to type my old notes in to my new notes, so I'm working with two sets of notes here. Let's look at Hebrews 4:2. It's not exactly what I want to say, but it'll get a point across. Hebrews 4:2. Someone else, okay, someone look up Hebrews 4:2. Who's got that? Okay, thank you. Hebrews 11:6. Who can get that for me? Okay, Jennifer, thank you. And someone look up James 1, 5 through 7, Josiah. Okay, thank you. All right, we'll start with Hebrews 4, 2. Go ahead, Damon, whenever you have it.
Okay. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard.
Thank you. For the word to profit, spoken or otherwise, it must be united or mixed with faith. There must be faith involved in this, okay? A latching on and holding on to the word of God as your final authority. And that when your mind, your actions, your mood swings, or your circumstances are in conflict with the word of God, meaning the word is saying one thing and you are saying something else, your insides are saying something else, that you decide who you're going to trust at that point. Are you going to trust the thoughts in your head? Or are you going to trust what the Word of God says? Amen. Are you going to trust your mood? Or are you going to trust what the Word of God says? Amen. Are you going to trust everything going on around you? Or are you going to trust what the Word of God says? And this is a conscious choice. If you're just passively going along, you will not choose the Word of God, folks.
That's right.
You will choose your feelings and thoughts every single time. Okay? Let's see. So there's faith is very active here. Very actively engaged. Now, this is talking about like the spoken word, but it is also true of the written word. Okay, you don't want to search the scriptures for an experience of the Holy Spirit moving. That's not the reason why we search the scriptures. You people oftentimes mistake. They think that something big has happened to them because they've had an experience. The experience of hearing the Holy Spirit or the Holy Spirit opening Christ in the scriptures is not what changes you. What changes you is the eternal reality of the Holy Spirit reveals. Okay? The experience of the feelings and the excitement of the Holy Spirit moving and showing you something is a temporal thing that happens in time and space. That does not change you. Okay? So if you get caught up and kind of get addicted to the feeling and the experience, then you will continue to see things in the Word and never change. But you may think that you're something because you're amassing spiritual knowledge. And it's very seductive, and it's very easy to do, especially if you're very good with the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures. It's very easy to do, and what ends up happening is you have this great time in the Word, you can write great stuff, you can share great things, and walk right out that door and immediately be motivated by selfishness, immediately be motivated by insecurities, immediately be motivated by pride, and immediately engage in gossip, backbiting, hurt feelings, being offended. You know, feeling it's immediately, it's just like Like there's no transition time. And you can do that long enough, and if you're honest with yourself, you'll go, you know, I see a contradiction happening to me. But if all you really care about, and this does happen, that's why, is looking good and using spiritual knowledge to make you look good, you'll never notice. But we want to be honest.
Amen.
We want to be Christ for real. Mm-hmm. We just want to slap ourselves on the back and talk about it. You know what I'm saying? You don't want to, if you have a heart for Jesus, you don't want to go down that path. Mm-hmm. You don't want to go down that path. You want it to be Christ in every part. You want it to be Christ if you get an opportunity to share or minister. You want it to be Christ when you're searching the scriptures. And you want it to be Christ in your day-to-day living, which is what you're doing the most anyway.
Amen.
I mean, just think about it. You know, how often do I get to teach? 2 hours a week. Am I a teacher? Yes, God has made me a teacher. I teach naturally. You could put any subject in front of me, and I will teach it, and I will teach it well. I can teach music. I can teach this. I can teach that. But, you know, and the Holy Spirit uses that when I teach Him. But what do I do with the rest of the, how many, 162 hours of the week? I teach 2 hours a week. I don't live for 2 hours a week. It's got to be Christ when I'm driving down the road.
Yeah.
It's got to be Christ when I'm at my job and I'm dealing with very carnal people all day long. You know, it's got to be Christ when I'm by myself and no one's looking, which is usually a real good indication of how much Christ is there. When you can get away with it, is it Christ? And then you can get away with something else. And if the answer is no, then you know that the Lord is still working there and we don't harbor any illusions. Is it Christ? Okay, I won't go there. Is it Christ in all of the circumstances, happy and not so fun, the Lord has lovingly prepared just for you, your custom-tailored circumstances, that your Father is way more involved in than what you think? We think it doesn't matter because it's not new. See, that's where Christ matters. You know, it's great to be able to see Him in the Word. And, I mean, I love it personally, but this is not what I live for. And I don't live to teach here. And if the Lord used me in a different capacity, I don't live for that either. I live because Christ is my life in every situation. You know, in every situation. And if my soul finds something more appealing and it finds something else that's a little more distasteful, if my soul is in charge, it would be natural for me to avoid what is less appealing and to gravitate towards what feels nice. And if you love Jesus, doing Jesus-y type things feels nice. You know, ministry and praise and worship and woo, and you know, flipping burgers at Whataburger for 13 and a half years doesn't feel so nice. Is it filled with anointing and filled with the presence of God and revelations happening like this? And you know, no, it's like drug deals going on in the office and, you know, angry customers at your window because the cook messed up the order and they're blaming you, and you know, 2 and 3 hours of sleep a night to, you know, serve someone else their food when they're 50 pounds overweight and shouldn't be ordering that double meat anyway. And, you know, just, I mean, and the list goes on and on. It needs to be Christ there. You know, skip that. Do the woo-hoo-hoo-hoo, you know, because that's deception. Now we're walking in a whole soul life that's, if we're really God's son, He's going to deal with. He's not going to stand for that. It needs to be Christ in every area. So, anyway, that's another class, and I'm really sorry, but it's just the way it's got to be. That's the standard. The standard is Christ in everything. Okay, so faith. Faith in God's Word. Let's see. Hebrews 11:6. Who's got that one?
We do.
Okay, go ahead.
Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him.
I could never know the Lord. I'm just not spiritual enough. Well, guess what? You're right. You will never know the Lord because you don't believe. See what I'm saying? He who comes to God must believe that He is. I think we've got that part down. But do you believe that He rewards those who diligently seek Him?
I don't know.
Well, that would be a good place to develop your faith.
Yes.
To me, it was kind of a scary thing. He's like, how do I know that God, if you're not used to the Lord revealing Himself, how do you know it's going to happen if you put yourself out there? It's kind of one of those, if I get on the water, am I going to sink kind of decisions? You know, and it's not that anything bad would happen if you didn't. You know what I'm saying? If you didn't, it's not like the world comes to an end. But you kind of, you're putting yourself into it. And you would like to know that there's some kind of reassurance that you're going to get something back on your investment, you know?
Yeah. It is, especially if you're at a desperate place where it might be. Yeah. It might be the end of your world if you don't see something. Mm-hmm. If you don't find the Lord in a mm-hmm. real way, it might mm-hmm. just be that it's like, you know, I'm coming to this, but I am putting myself out there. I'm putting all
do.
My eggs in this
mm-hmm.
basket.
Mm-hmm. That's
and if this basket ends up having a hole in it, then I don't know what I'm going to do with my life.
Yes. Yeah.
There are people yeah. who are there, and I mean, probably yeah. all of us at some point yeah. have or will be.
Personally, I know it's the scariest place to be. I think it's the best place to be.
Amen.
Yeah.
Because
yeah.
we will always keep alternatives open other than Jesus if we can.
That's it.
Well, if this thing doesn't work out, I can always... You know, I can always go into construction or something. I don't know. You know, I don't know. Just, you know, I'm making something up. If that's you, I'm really sorry. That's not what I wasn't picking on you. But you know what I'm saying? But it's kind of scary. So before you start really seeing him, you got to show him your faith. He moves on faith. That's where God moves. Whether it's going to be for healing, whether it's going to be to leading people to the Lord, whether you're talking about... When I come up here and I share with you, I'm no expert, but I am at a faith stand that something is going to get imparted. I'm not just kind of rattling. I may look like it. I don't know. But I am weighed down and burdened before the Lord, and I am believing for me to be in tune. I'm believing for the Holy Spirit to speak through me and in spite of me and to you apart from me. I'm believing for hearts to be open. There's a faith stand, okay? Or when you lead praise and worship, there should be a faith stand that God wants to move. You know, there should be a faith stand when you approach the Scripture. In every aspect of your relationship with the Lord, faith is your access. For salvation it was. I mean, come on. Jesus didn't save you personally until you believed into it. You know, we all know that. But see, this is the thing. It's the same step. This is the easy little secret. It's the same step. It doesn't matter what topic we're talking about. It's whatever faith it took to get you born again, it's the same faith. For everything else. It's just a new area. So, God will reward you for diligently seeking Him. He is not going to brush you off or ignore you. Just don't worry about, like, blowing the roof off the building every single time. Don't worry about the experience of it. Just trust Him and go with all your heart. He loves that unrestrained, uninhibited, I'm going after God.
Amen.
And if I make an idiot of myself, I do, but this is what I care about. And I just, you know, personal stories sometimes help. I've been at places, and I joke about having a spiritual learning disability that takes me longer than everybody else to get this stuff. And it's why I'm on the publications team of editing Randy's stuff. It's not because I'm so deep. It's because I had to read stuff so many times before I go, oh, is that what he meant when he said this 15 years ago in a class? You know. And so it takes me a while. And I remember at a certain point where I was really unhappy with where I was at. I just felt like I had been in this much just too long for there to be the sort of problems I was having. It was not okay anymore. And I was very upset about it, and I was very disturbed. And so I decided, and I was really afraid of not, like, getting over that hump in the Lord and really seeing Him in a way that would change me. So I decided, I was camping out, and I was in apartment 4 at the time, and I was camping out on the living room floor until I saw Jesus. And I just made that decision. I wasn't doing anything else with my time. I was that desperate. I am not doing anything till I see Jesus. Everything is on hold until I see Jesus. Now, I still went to work because I had to go to work. You know, I fulfilled all my chores on the Bible school property. I didn't, like, shirk any duties. But whenever I had time for me, I was on that floor, and I had a tape recorder, and I had all the books I felt like God wanted me to read, and my Bible, and my notebook, and my Strongs, and they just stayed on that floor. And that's where I stayed. And people would come to me and go, hey, we're going to a movie. You want to see a movie? I said, no, I can't see a movie until I see Jesus. And they're like, whatever. And they didn't understand because they weren't desperate.
Yes,
they weren't desperate. I was desperate. For me, it was life or death. And I was scared. I was scared that it wasn't going to happen. And so I kept going back to John 8:31-32. If you're my disciples, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you... If you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Well, I've continued. Not until you've known the truth yet, Mallory. Well, how long do we have to continue? As long as it takes. But the Bible says if you continue, you will know. So if I haven't seen it, if I haven't known the truth, and I feel like stopping my continuing, then I never will know, and I will never be His disciple indeed. See what I'm saying? So understanding that I had some issues that were hard for me to get over, and I just couldn't hear the word right, I couldn't hear Him right, and I don't know, there was just a blockage there. I just told the Lord, this is my stand. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to stay in the Scriptures, and I'm going to continue, and I'm going to continue until I see you. Amen. And if I am so stupid that I can't get it, I'm going to continue anyway until you are embarrassed about that Scripture, and I am an embarrassment to you. Because I'm going to keep throwing this Scripture right back at you. I'm continuing, Lord. Where are you? I'm continuing, Lord, where are you? Until you feel so sorry for me that you're just going to have to do something. Now, is God really that way? No. But I had to come to that decision that was my stand before the Lord. Not a Holy Spirit-inspired stand. Not something I said in the moment when it felt God is moving. Like on Sunday, you can say things and maybe not follow through later, but because it felt good, you know. But I mean, I'm looking at the Lord and I'm kind of scolding, and this is the way it's going to be, you know. And He's like, okay, Mallory, you know, if that's what it takes for you, then that's fine. You know, very cute. You know, but I did. I stayed on my living room floor till I saw Jesus, and you know what? I did see Jesus. And it took away all the fear and insecurity, and all those things that were governing me stopped governing me. And it changed my speech. It changed how I shared when I taught classes. It changed my attitudes. It removed insecurities I didn't even know were there until Jesus filled the insecurity. I mean, it was just amazing. And He came through. I mean, He came through in a big, big way, and it gave me so much confidence. Because up to that time, I did have a relationship with the Lord in the Word, and He did show me things. And I had seen Him from time to time and been changed, but I needed a big over-the-hump deal. I needed a major breakthrough from within, not God moving like in a revival kind of way. I needed Him to come from within where I had confidence in His life, you know, and it could be His life all the time, and I could know it, you know. And He did it. He really did, and I have never doubted again. Okay, and this was a big area for me where I was very worried about if I trust Him totally, sort of holding back a little bit and kind of seeking, but if I totally just, you know, it's kind of like being in the ocean and you're holding on to a sinking piece of wreckage, and you're going to have to let go of your sinking wreckage to hold on to the lifesaver that someone just threw you. And there's that split second between holding on to the wreckage and holding on to the lifesaver where you're not holding on to anything.
That's right.
And you feel like it would be much safer to just hold on to the sinking wreckage. Okay, that's what it's like going from holding on to your own mind and your own views to totally trusting God's word. There's like this free fall moment. Like, am I going to make it? You know, but it would be much better to let go of the sinking wreckage that is your carnal mind. You know, it is much better in the long run to let go and completely invest and say, I am going to see the Lord. I am going to know the Lord. And this is not the class to get into it, but there's a whole deal where the Lord is training you during that time period of kind of limbo where you're totally trusting Him, but it doesn't feel like He's coming through. That needs to happen.
Yes.
It's part of the deal. It's working things in you that nothing else can do.
Okay.
And it needs to be there. And until you step out, there's certain things about the Lord you're never going to know and you're never going to trust. Okay? But I'll tell you, it is worth it. It is worth it to seek only Jesus and not hold anything back in the wings just in case that doesn't work out. People who do that do not see Jesus. But they love the message and they'll listen to all the tapes and they'll compliment your sharing and they may support your ministry if you have one. And they will go on about their daily lives unchanged while they enjoy the message. Okay? And that could be you. It could be me. But if you embrace Jesus alone, as far as that's what I'm about, I want to see Him in the Word and be changed, it feels very scary, but it has more substance than anything else this world has to offer. Because this is just Shadowland, folks. This is just Shadowland. It's all as real as it feels, it's just passing through. It's all passing away. Okay. Praise the Lord. I guess He had some things to say today. I don't think there's anything else I need to share. Just, I guess, just in closing, on a completely different subject. No, I'm not even going to do that. I'm going to leave it where the Lord has it. Let's just go ahead and pray as we close out. Father, You had things to say today. And You really care about there being a generation who knows You. And You are dealing with several ones here or everyone here. I don't know, only the Spirit knows, but You love us and You are wooing and drawing us to a higher place of relationship than where many of us are living right now. Lord, I pray that You will draw out the fearful ones and woo them and may their faith work by love, Lord. Maybe in themselves they can't do it, but because they love You, they're willing to give it a shot. Father, I just thank You for the path being a scary one, but it's the best one. And I just pray that You will reassure them every step of the way that You are in it and You are with them and that You are orchestrating their personal path to knowing You. Father, and I just also pray that You just won't let them up and that You won't let them slide and that You won't let if even if the moment passes or the feeling of the Spirit talking passes, that you won't let the discomfort of not knowing you slide. They will not be okay until they see you, Lord. That you will apply Holy Spirit pressure on their hearts that will continue to drive them to you, Lord, and continue to create situations where they see, I haven't seen you yet, and they will know that they really need you, Father. And I just pray that you will spark that holy desperation in them, that nothing else, that will drive you to you in a way that nothing else will do. Lord, may they not be satisfied until it's Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.